Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to God. If you're ever in the Madison area, we'd love for you to stop by and study the Bible with us on Sundays at 5 p.m. or Wednesdays at 7 p.m. If you have questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, you can find us online at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to subscribe to this podcast as well as our sermons podcast, Madison Church of Christ Sermons. Thanks again for stopping by. I hope this study is a blessing to you.
All right, so we're talking about Christian parenting. We showed this last week, but I'll just quickly review it. We have four different sections here. The yellow highlight is the one that we're doing tonight, Shepherding Your Child's Heart. We talked about the goal of parenting last week. So we have the biblical family foundation is kind of part number one. The environment of the home is part number two. Then teaching our children and then handling external influences. And then because Brent he likes to, you know, get us in trouble. He said, well, we're going to do a Q&A at the end of the quarter, right? So there'll be a panel type thing. He was gone the first part of the quarter. He's out of travel. So I plan on be going the last part, right? So. No, I'll be here as far as I know. Okay, so I wanted us to just, you know, kind of get our creative juices, our minds flowing here a little bit. So when the images, what images come to your mind when you think of the idea in general of shepherding? So just give me some like snapshot images that come to mind. Anybody, don't be afraid to talk.
The staff.
Huh? The staff, okay. Yeah. The crooked, yeah, the staff, okay. Yeah. Shepherd's hook, right? Right? Okay. What else? Just images that come to mind. Fences. Is that what you said? Okay. All right. What else? You did say fences, right? Okay. Southern vernacular, you know. Fences. Okay. Got it. All right. What else? Open field. Okay. The meadows, right? Sheep grazing in the meadows. Okay. All right. This one. Somebody read for me the first phrase, the first half of Proverbs 22 and 15. Somebody read that for us, please. And then we're going to talk about how are children like sheep. Proverbs 22:15a, just the first phrase. That's what we want to focus on. What does it say? Okay. Foolishness is found in the heart of a child. Okay. So how are children like sheep?
Running off.
Okay. You're having to, you know, like the sheepdog, you're having to corral them a little bit, you know.
They need direction.
Okay. All right. And maybe you've seen these before, but these, you know, sometimes children get themselves into situations that they can't, that they need help getting out of. And so this is one that I thought was pretty funny. He got stuck in the tire swing, you know, so he's like, whoa, you know, kind of fun like that. So they get stuck in situations and they need help getting out, okay? All right, and then You think you've got them trained, right? You think you say, okay, this time they've got it, right? So we're going to turn them loose again, and then what happens, right? So there's this example. So you got the little fella, and the sheep is in the ditch, right? This is kind of like the 90 and 9. I got to go get him out of the ditch. And then he takes off, and watch this. Here, boop, right back in it, right? So... So they need a little shepherding, right? They need a little shepherding. So we're going to talk about that tonight. And I always want to remind us, there is a reason. This is not just raising children is perhaps one of the most noble things that we could do, right? And Psalm 127, children are indeed a heritage from the Lord. And we need never forget that there's a blessing that comes with children. Some days it's harder to realize it than other ones, but it is a blessing, right? And then the idea of guarding your heart. So a lot of the verses talk about guarding the heart. And so Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Luke chapter 6, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. What's the point? Last part there, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So that outward demeanor, the outward expression of any of us adult or children, is based on what the heart is full of. And then, I like this one, Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts. Okay? And so the idea that a home needs to be a place of peace is an important thing here, so that their hearts will be guarded. Okay? And it is the, notice, it's not the peace of our making. Although we have an influence over it, we can certainly make it not peaceful. But it is the peace of God. So we're going to try to keep that in our minds as we go through. Okay, so last week we talked about the goal of parenting. And this is something that I wrote down. You know, we talked about ways that you might phrase it. You know, we talked about Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, that the basically the summation of the matter is this: fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty. Duty is an added word in a lot of the translations. It's the whole of man. It's everything. Okay? And we talked about that is the overarching goal there. So we can talk about it in this fashion. Raise my child so that they learn to love the Lord. Right? If you take learn out of that, it changes the meaning of the phrase. And we're going to talk a little bit, we're going to again think about that and the idea of response and that kind of thing. Okay, so we're going to spend a good bit of time tonight just talking about shepherding examples in the Bible. And in particular, we're going to look at some characteristics of God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit when it comes to shepherding. And we're going to use that example of how God the Father, Jesus the Son, Holy Spirit shepherd us, and then turn that around and say, okay, how can we make application of that when it comes to the hearts of our children? How do we use the example that we're given on that? And it's, as I was thinking through this, you know, we read the verse from Proverbs about, you know, foolishness is kind of innate in the heart of a child, so to speak. And there's a marked difference between a mature adult and their thought processes and that of a child, okay? And then I thought, well, how much more is that between us and God? Because we are His children, right? So there's a big difference there between the way God's ways, His ways are above our ways, as He tells us. And so there's a large expanse there between how God thinks and how we think. Okay, so we can certainly then learn from how God manipulates that expanse with us, and then use that to as we try to shepherd our own children. So this is kind of the path we're going to follow tonight. There's a lot to uncover. As succinct as we tried to make last week with the goal of parenting, this one is just the opposite way. It's just so broad. It's like world peace, you know. We're going to solve world peace tonight. No, we're not. We're going to scratch at it a little bit, but again, it's a launching point. Okay, let's turn to Psalm chapter 23, 23rd Psalm. Very familiar passage. So everybody get your Bible, and let's turn to Psalm 23. Does somebody have the King James? We'll just start there.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Okay, so lot to unpack in this, okay? The Lord is my shepherd, okay? Now, we're talking about shepherding our child's hearts, and that is a task that we have. But ultimately, we will do the best job of that if we emulate our shepherd, if we emulate the way God treats us, if we emulate the way Jesus interacts with us, and then emulate the way the Holy Spirit deals with us. And that's one that just blew my mind as I thought about it tonight. Hopefully we'll get there. So if we look through this verse, what we can see is that at least we have these categories of the way that God is our provider, okay? And we think about that in the home. Parental job, one of the jobs is to provide. Well, what? Okay? There's physical provision, emotional provision, intellectual provision, and then last but not least, at least in this list, probably should have been at the top, spiritual provision. Okay? So all of these things are in here. For instance, I shall not want, and we're going to talk about that here in a little bit. How many of you, when you hear that, you think, your mind is drawn to, I'm not going to have any physical needs that are not met. How many of you, that's what you think? Am I the only one? Okay, maybe so. But growing up, that's what hit me. Oh, I'm not going to have to worry about what to eat. I'm not going to have to worry about, you know, clothes to wear or a house to live in, all that kind of stuff. Okay? All right, we're going to take a look at that. Let's go on to some of the other ones. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Okay, we're going to talk about restoration a little bit later. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. Okay, clearly, spiritual guidance is part of what God does for us, and we need to, in turn, do that for our children. Okay, sounds maybe basic, but it's nonetheless true. Look at verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, okay? Other translations, I think it says like dark valley, something like that, okay? Here's the thing, and there's a verse in Isaiah, I think it's 42, that talks about when you go through the fire, okay? What's the implication here? We sometimes think about shepherding our child as avoiding the fire, avoiding the dark valley. Okay? And sometimes that's necessary. But in this, God walks through the dark valley. There are going to be, perhaps, in a child's life, let's talk about maybe the loss of a beloved grandparent or something. That child is going to feel that. There's not really any way to avoid it, right? So in that dark shadow there, it's our job to walk with them through that, just like God does for us. It says, I will walk through the valley of shadow of death. There's no doubt that I'm going to go through a rough time, but you're going to be there with me. God, you're going to be there with me because you told me you would, and therefore, I don't have to be afraid. And so to the extent that we can, as parents, we're going to do the same thing. We're going to emulate that, okay? Now, let's talk about this idea of I shall not want, okay? And I have a little reference here. All right, so Psalm 23 and verse 1. So this is a blue letter Bible. Anybody use this? Okay? It's a very good resource. Bible Hub is another good one. And I encourage you to use it because there's so many things, so many resources here, one of which, not the least of which, is a plethora of different translations. Now, all of these have the V on there. I hate that. Personal nitpick, I can't stand the word version because when I think of versions, I think of, oh, this is completely different than the old one. You know, when Microsoft comes out with a new version of their software, what happens? I can't find the buttons anymore, right? They moved them all. Why? Why? You know? So I prefer to use the word translation to get maybe the more accurate view of what the, at least hopefully the intent is. Okay, get off that soapbox. So all of these different translations are here. So here's the King James, for example. I shall not want. Okay? When we think about want, I want something, do we think primarily about just desire or necessity? What comes to your mind when you think about, you know, I want a new car? Well, okay, great. Is that a desire or is it a necessity? Or do we try to scoot it over toward necessity, even though it may not be, right? So let's look at some of the other ones. NIV says, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Okay? I lack nothing. Okay? So, you know, that sounds maybe a little bit different than I don't want anything, right? There's nothing that I really want besides what I already have. Okay. It still drives me to think, though, of tangible things. Tangible. So here's ESV. It basically repeats the King James. This one is interesting to me. And I don't remember what this stands for. Is this Christian Standard? Okay. Yeah. The Lord's my shepherd. I have what I need. Okay. I will not be in need. The New American Standard, this translation, I shall not want in this one. This one is interesting to me because it starts to get to at least part of what I think is the intent here. This idea of I lack nothing versus I have everything I need. Okay? What is the everything that I need? Is God everything I need? Yeah, we sing the song. You are my everything. You're my all in all, right? Did we mean it when we sang it? So this one to me gets to maybe the heart of it. It's not just about the tangible things that I have, the provisions of life, but it is life itself, right? The idea of the Holy Spirit, Ruach, the breath of life, the salvation, the free gift of salvation, all right? All of those things, I have what I need. And so if I have that, then if I'm shepherding my child, I'm going to turn around and pass that to them. Okay? It's way more than a bed to sleep in at night. It's way more than a good education. It's way more than a well-rounded activity, extracurricular, that's easy for me to say, activities. It's way more than three squares a day, three hots in a cot, whatever, right? It's way more than that. And I think this is trying to get to that idea of I have everything I need because I have God in my life. He's center in my life, okay? All right, so God is a loving caretaker. As a shepherd, he's a loving caretaker. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 40 and look at verse 11. Isaiah 40 verse 11 says, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lamb in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads the nursing ewes. Okay? So somebody describe, what is your mental picture of a parent who emulates God as depicted in this verse? What do you think about when you think of somebody like this that gathers the lambs in their arms, carries them close to the heart? Or maybe think of a person that you know that emulates that and tell us about that person. I think of a grandmother that holds that baby and just sings to it and is, you know, pure comfort. They're just as peaceful as they can be. Okay? Maybe you've known somebody like that. Okay? The takeaway here is that in this particular passage, it's a view of a God that loves his children, that takes care of them, that's tender, that's gentle in the way he takes care of them. Now, let's back up and read verse 10. Kind of an interesting thing. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm establishes his rule. His reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. So notice the juxtaposition of a mighty God. One of the other translations says, he rules with a mighty arm. Okay? So that right before this, there's a picture of God as a sovereign, supreme ruler. All at the same time, having this very tender and gentle picture. Do you see that as a conflict? Okay? So the takeaway here, at least for me, is that there can be both, right? There can be the authority. There can be a presence that rules in a just and right way, all wrapped up in somebody that has this characteristic of gentleness and love and tender care, okay? And so that I think the takeaway for me is that the loving caretaker is balanced with someone that rules in authority, is a protector, so to speak, along with the loving aspect of their character. All right, and then this was interesting. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 34 and talk about God the seeker here. So, very interesting passage. We're going to read, start in verse 11. "For this is what the Lord God says, 'Behold, I myself will search for my flock and seek them out. As a shepherd looks for a scattered sheep when he is among the flock, so will I look for my flock. I will rescue them from all places to which they were scattered on the day of clouds and darkness.'" Okay? Remember the video we watched where they had to go dig the sheep out of the ditch? Right? Rescue. Okay? "I will bring them out from the peoples, gather them from the countries, and bring them into their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in all the settlements of the land. I will feed them in good pasture, and the lofty mountains of Israel will be their grazing land, and they will lie down in good grazing land. They will feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will tend my flock and make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost, bring back the strays, bind up the broken, and strengthen the weak." And then look at this. "The sleek and strong will I will destroy. I will shepherd them with justice." Okay? So as you look through that verse, and then there's some other references here. Some of the cross-references here go back to John chapter 10 and then Jeremiah chapter 10 as well. So when you hear that, what are the things that stick out to you? The characteristics of God that are described in this verse. Let's go down through there and look. What do you see? Okay? He's pursuing us. He's not passive. Okay? He's not passive. So he's coming to meet us perhaps where we are. Right? Okay? What else? So he seeks us out. He comes to us. Reminds me of the prodigal son, the story. What happened when the father saw the son coming down the road? He sat there and pat his foot waiting for him to come. What'd he do? Ran toward him and hugged him, right? Welcomed him back. Okay? What else do you see in here?
He will feed us.
Okay? Feed us. Very, very basic thing. Okay? Right? And feeding has multiple aspects to it. There's physical feeding. There's spiritual feeding. Okay? That's what God does. One that stuck out to me was rescue, right? Kind of like the video. Sometimes you have to help your child out of trouble, right? The other one that struck me was in verse 15. "I will tend my flock and I will make them lie down, declares the Lord God." To me, that is a picture of rest, okay? I shepherd my child's heart by giving them margin, just like God does with us. You remember the sermon that we had recently on Remember the Sabbath Day? You know, Andrew, I think, did that lesson, and he talked about building in margin, okay? And I said this last week, I'll say it again. We talk often about making time to do something. That is impossible. We cannot make time, right? One of the translations that talks about you cannot by thought add one cubit to your stature. There's another translation that says by taking thought, you cannot add 1 hour to your life. I cannot make time. So what do I have to do? I have to take time. What does that mean? I'm going to give up something else. The idea of building in rest here is part of that shepherding example that we have from God. Okay? And maybe there's some characteristics that you see in here. I encourage you to go and read and just say, okay, what things do I see in here that I need to adopt? Okay? Is it building in more time for rest? Is it doing a better job of feeding spiritually? Okay? Whatever it is, but take a look at those and see if there are things that you can find that need to you need to improve. All right, so we're going to move to Jesus. We've got a few minutes left here. All right, John chapter 10. Let's turn over there together. John chapter 10. Somebody read for us verses 11 to 16, please.
"I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees a wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. And the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd.
Okay. Who was the speaker here? Chances are, if it's in the book of John, there's a lot of red letters in there, right? So Jesus is the speaker here, and he says, he identifies himself as, I am the good shepherd. Verse 11 starts out with, I am the good shepherd. Okay, so that says, hey, I need to pay attention to that. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. How do we lay down our lives? Now, Jesus literally laid down his life, literally. He gave it up on the cross, okay? How do we lay down our lives? Perhaps that is not something that we will ever have to do physically, that we literally die for our children. But how do we lay down our lives for them? How do you do that?
Sometimes you set priorities that maybe what they want or what they need versus what you want or you need.
Okay. Yeah. I mean, that is kind of the title of the slide, right? Jesus the sacrificer. I don't know if that's a word or not, because it underlined it when I typed it. But, so, you know, Microsoft knows, I guess. But anyway, but putting their needs ahead of our own, okay? And saying that in order to emulate my shepherd, Jesus, and everything he did focused upon the good of his children, his sheep. He even asked Peter that. He said, hey, if you love me, go feed my sheep, right? All right? So, interesting that he talks about the hirelings here. This was interesting to me. He said in verse 12, read that with me. The hired hand is not the shepherd, and the sheep are not his own. Okay? If we go back to Psalm 127, where it says, children are a heritage from the Lord. Another way to think about that is that children are a gift from the Lord. What does that mean? We talk about this all the time when it comes to our physical possessions. My physical possessions are not mine. Who do they belong to? Who do they belong to? God. Okay? Children, who do they really belong to? God. I am a steward of my children. You are a steward of your children. They belong to God. All right? And we think about Hannah, Samuel's mother. She prayed for a child. And then when God granted her that child, what did she say? What did she do with Samuel? She basically trained him in the ways of the Lord and then turned around and what? Gave him back, right? Gave him back to God. So this idea of hirelings here, and it says the hireling that is not what the shepherd is, says, when he sees the wolf coming, what does he do? He runs away. And he abandons the sheep, and the wolf pounces on them and scatters the flock. If we abandon our children, if we don't watch what they are doing, if we don't guard them in what they consume, right? Screen time, those kinds of things. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. You remember the little children's song? Careful, little eyes, what you watch, what you see, all those kinds of things. That's our job. And that says the hired hand, we are effectively the hired hand. And if we don't do what we're supposed to do, then we are like this hired hand that he talks about here that basically has abandoned the post and run away. When things got tough, they just left. We can't do that. So we have to be vigilant on that. And that takes sacrifice on our part. Jesus is the compassionate one. Look at Matthew chapter 9, please. Let's turn over there real quick. verse 35 beginning. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Here's the key verse. When he saw the crowds, he was moved with compassion for them. And it tells us why. Because they were harassed and helpless like a sheep without a shepherd. Okay? So, what is the motivation for Jesus to be compassionate toward his sheep? What's the motivation? Okay? He was compassionate. What was behind that compassion? Love. Okay? Was it... Do we find ourselves doing these things for our children out of a sense of duty? Now, duty is not necessarily a bad thing. But again, like we talked about last week, if our motivation for the things that we do, if our motivation for serving God in the first place is solely out of a sense of duty and not based in a sense of response for what he did, then we will never transfer that motivation and character to our kids. See what I'm saying? We can't, because if we don't have it, it'll show. Not that our kids won't necessarily know what to do or what is right and what is wrong, but if they don't have the right motivation for it, if it's not responding to what God has already given them, like we are supposed to do, then we will have missed the mark. We will have let them down in that. Okay? Let's talk about, just real quick. It says, verse 36, he said he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. Okay? Question. Can children overcome helplessness? Okay? Maybe that's too broad. Let's think of a situation where they are helpless. Okay? Something lighthearted. I can't ride a bike. Right? Kid can't ride a bike. Okay? Can they get past that through training? Yes. Okay. There are aspects of their life that we help them get past the helplessness because we train them how to do things. Okay? There are aspects both in their lives and our lives where I am always going to be helpless. I am helpless to redeem myself from sin, right? They are the same. They are helpless to do that. So what do we have to do to get rid of ours? We have to respond to the free gift of salvation. Do we not? Okay? Remember what we talked about last week in Acts chapter 2, when Peter said, here's the plan. Here's the plan of salvation. And he said that back in about verse 22 or so, if I remember correctly. He said, this is the plan. Jesus is going to pay the price for you. That's the plan. Here's how you respond to the plan. Here's the prescription for how you respond. Because in verse 37, they asked, what did they ask? They said, he told them, you killed the Son of God. You did. It's your fault. It's my fault. And they said, what in the world are we going to do about that? And he said, it's easy. Repent, be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Okay, the prescribed response. He told them what the plan was, and he said, here's how you respond to that, okay? And that motivation that drove those people on the day of Pentecost to say, what are we going to do? That's what we have to instill in our kids. That's how we can shepherd their hearts, is to get them to the point where they say, Daddy, Mama, what am I going to do? And then you say, oh, that's the easy part. He made it easy for you. Jesus took care of it, right? Okay, keep going. Jesus the Restorer. The idea of restoration carries the idea of returning to a previous pristine state. When I think of restoration, I think of old cars, right? And I watch these little videos that come across your YouTube feed, and they drag an old car out of a barn, and they scrape all the dirt and dust off of it. They get all the rat nests and stuff out of the car. And then at the end of it, it looks great, right? They buff all the paint. It's awesome. They've restored it to that pristine state, okay? Our kids, the idea of restoration means that the pristine state was there before, and I'm returning it to that. When your children come to you, when they're given to you, they are in a pristine state. And just like all of the rest of us, we get dirty, right? The stain of sin gets on us, right? And we have to help them toward restoration, all right? Have you ever had to restore your child? Has that ever happened to you? Had to get them back into that pristine state, sort of, so to speak? Okay. One of mine, I'm not going to say which one, told me a lie one time. And I saw her, as soon as she said it, her countenance went pew. And so I kind of just sat there, you know. I was learning too. And I said, is that really what happened? And she thought about it, and she kind of teared up, and she said, no. What do you do in that situation? You have to say, you know, I don't want you to lie to me. It's okay. You tell me the truth, right? You tell me the truth. Always tell me the truth. But that's not enough, right? I have to restore, right? How does Jesus do that? He said, the gift is still yours, right? This idea that Richard Turner talks about this all the time, that we have this idea that we're going down the road, on this side of the line is salvation, on this side of the line is not saved. And the idea that we're constantly swerving back and forth over this line, and I'm saved this minute, oh, I messed up, I'm not saved. That free gift has been given. It's past tense. It's already there. All you have to do is pick it up. That's what we got to teach our kids, because that's what Jesus has told us. He's the restorer. Okay? Holy Spirit, this one almost made me tear up when I started thinking about it. Teach response to the gift that's already given. It's not a requisition of a gift that's always just out of reach. How many of us grew up? I'll raise my hand. Believing that gift of salvation was always out of my reach. That it's like I'm crossing the line every day. I'm swerving back and forth. And I'm just barely hanging on by the skin of my teeth. Anybody have that experience? Right? The gift is there. The plan, God had the plan from eternity. Before the world ever existed, the plan was there. And all we have to do is pick it up. And then he said, I'm going to go you one better. As good as it was for me to be here, Jesus saying, as good as it was for me to be here with you, I'm going back to the Father. But I'm going to leave you something better. I'm going to leave you the Holy Spirit as your helper. Okay? Shepherding the heart of a child must include the Holy Spirit. And here's what got me when I started thinking about this. If you go back to Psalm 127, when it talks about children are a heritage of the Lord, the next verse talks about, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them, because they are like arrows for a warrior. Remember what we talked about last week. What does a warrior do with an arrow? He does a couple of things. First thing he does is what? Aim it. We are aiming our children. But then what happens? He lets it go. That child, as a commentary I read, said that child launches into the future and lands in a place that we cannot go. Eventually, that child is going to be without me. Eventually, that child is going to be without you. So we have the responsibility to aim them and let them go. But we don't really let them go. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is given to them by God, just like He gave Him to us, to shepherd them and keep them on the straight and narrow. Isn't that a comfort? It is to me. To say, when I'm gone, my children got all the help they need. All the help they need. Right? They're going to be taken care of. So, we have God to show us how to provide, care for, and seek out our children. We have our Savior to show us how to sacrifice for, have compassion for, and restore them. And we have our Holy Spirit to continue to call our children to respond to God's love. That's what the Holy Spirit's going to do. He's going to keep urging them. You need to respond. You need to pay attention to what God says. You need to keep doing what you're doing. Look what He's done for you. Remember what your mom and dad told you? You need to remember that. That's what the Holy Spirit's going to do. They can respond to God's love for not just our lifetime, but for their lifetime after we are gone. I appreciate y'all being here tonight. I hope the lesson was a benefit to you. Next week, David Wade is going to present the power of parental example. Y'all have a great week, and we'll see you next time. Thank you.